Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from Romans, the first chapter. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans 1 and 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Once again, a pleasant good morning to you. Are appreciative of you being with us in our auditorium as we worship God in spirit and truth for another one of His days. Those listening by Wave Radio, we do appreciate you joining us in as well, and invite you to join us any chance that you may have here in the auditorium. 2500 Faulkner Springs Road is our address, and we would love for you to worship with us. There was a husband who had lost the ability to speak. It wasn't just laryngitis. He just lost the ability to speak. So his wife took him to the doctor, told the doctor the problem. Doctor says, "Well, I know one way we can try this." Doctor said, "Take your thumb and place it on the edge of the table." So the man did. And the doctor took out that little hammer that'll hit your knee for your reflexes. And he reared back and smacked the man's thumb. The man screamed, "Ah!" Doctor said, "Come back next week. Work on the letter B." I don't know if that's approved, Gary, as a medical practice or not, but it's not my department. Hey, we do want to appreciate everyone that made our singing a success. I will say, I do believe it was a wonderful singing. Just some stats, we had over 100 people in attendance Friday night. 38 songs were led in a little over 2 hours of singing. 27 congregations from 10 counties and 2 states worth of people were here. 19 people were our leaders. People in attendance, the youngest was 9 months, up to those that are young at heart. I didn't want to put a cap on that other end. And as of this morning, right before our service started, we live streamed it on Facebook, and we've had almost 900 people watch it on Facebook, and 21 people have shared it. So I think it has been a success, and I appreciate you making a success. And I will have copies of that available on CD or email download if you want that in the coming weeks. I did not get to it yet. That's my tomorrow project, to make that available to anyone. Our lesson this morning is simply titled, "The Gospel Proclaimed in 5 Seconds." And I've had some of you ask me, is that true? Dustin said he's going to hold me to it. So Dustin, you're going to be my timekeeper on this one. Well, actually, I should say it's a play on words. Our title is a play on words. It would honestly take me more than 5 actual seconds, 1 Mississippi, 2 Mississippi, 3 Mississippi, 4 Mississippi, 5 Mississippi. I literally can't tell you everything at all about the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in those 5 literal seconds, but I can tell you about the gospel in 5 seconds. You with me? We've got 5 things under examination today, and after I put the first one on the screen, I think you'll understand. The gospel in 5 seconds, number one, is summed up in a second covenant. You see where we're going with this? Everything we're going to talk about today is something that is a second of something. So let's start, and I just put all these up here. Go back to the Old Testament prophet of Jeremiah. Now, although when Jeremiah was writing, there was no gospel, Jeremiah was still living under the first covenant, God's law. He was a prophet to God's people. We call Jeremiah the weeping prophet because he wept so much over the sins of Israel, God's chosen people. In fact, writes a book of lamentations of his laments, of his cryings over the people. But I want you to notice what Jeremiah says. Hundreds of years before Christ, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Well, if they're already under one covenant, then by definition, when God says, "I'm going to make a new covenant," it has to be a second one, right? And notice verse 32, it's not going to be like the covenant I made with their fathers in that day when I took them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, he says, "although I was like a husband unto them." He says, I'm going to have to give them a second covenant. Therefore, that would be the gospel. The Old Testament will be nailed to the cross. It was, but in Jeremiah's time, he's looking forward to the time where there will be a new covenant. So go with me to the book of Hebrews then. Hebrews, the world's best commentary you can buy on the Old Testament, is provided free to you right there in your New Testament. The Hebrew writer does such a wonderful job of describing, and the key word in Hebrews is better. There are seven things in Hebrews that are better. One of them is a better covenant. How the New Testament is better than the Old Testament. We have a better high priest, a better system, a better sacrifice. But notice here, Hebrews 8 and 6, now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant or testament, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come when the Lord, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Oh wait, he's quoting from Jeremiah 31. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them out of the land of Egypt, and because they continue not my covenant, regarded them not, says the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all that know me shall know me from the greatest to the last. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayed and waxed old is ready to vanish away. So the Hebrew author is applying Jeremiah 31 and in its context saying how God's going to make a new covenant, buddy, here it is. Look in chapter 9 of Hebrews 15 through 17. For this cause, he, Jesus, is the mediator of a new testament, a second covenant, that by means of death, the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they were called, might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. A testament or a will, you only get what's in the will when the person whose will it is has passed. Well, since the New Testament is the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, that means the promises contained in the second covenant were not available until the man whose covenant it was passed away. I know when that happened. It was a Friday afternoon at about 3 o'clock in Jerusalem. He died upon the cross. I know when that happened. Therefore, I know when his testament went into effect. But look again in chapter 10, verse number 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. You see how Hebrews is the best Old Testament commentary you can get? Shows you how to understand the Old Testament while living in the New Testament. Must of necessity take away that old covenant. See, we don't live under the Old Testament anymore. Thank goodness we live under the New Testament. So when we talk about the gospel then, first and foremost, we've got to make people understand it's a second covenant. It's not the same way the Israelites, the Old Testament people lived. It is not. And thanks be to God it's not, because I don't personally want to live under their law. I like mine because it's a whole lot better. So that's the first second of the gospel. There is a second covenant, but let's move on. There is a second birth. There is a second birth. Go with me to the story of Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a very well-respected man, he comes to Jesus by night, saying unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these things you're doing except that God is with him. And Jesus answered and said, John 3 and 3, verily, verily, or this is true, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus is a very literally minded person. I know that because he asked the question, how can this be? How can a man be born again when he's old? He can't go into the womb and physically be born a second time. I'll give it to him. That can't happen. not a physical birth, but notice Jesus says, once again, this is true, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The second birth. We are all physically born. Looking around the room, I can tell each one of us in here this morning was born. Everybody listening by way of radio, because you kind of have to be, right, if you're hearing me. That's not the birth we're talking. This is a new birth. Therefore, it would be the second birth. It is of water and it is of the Spirit. Where do you contact both of those? At baptism. Not a moment before. Notice here what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 15. Along the same lines, a little different wording though. He's not going to say the word birth per se, but notice, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers. He's saying you can have a lot of people teach you. Notice this. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Begotten, another way for saying given birth or had birth, right? So how were they born? Through the gospel. Second birth. He's not talking about the physical birth. This is a second birth. When we talk to people about the gospel, we've got to make sure they understand they must be born again. Notice how Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 1. Go almost to the end of the New Testament after Hebrews. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. Peter says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, a second birth, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You ever notice the play on words there in verse 23? Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Well, in the Old Testament especially, they talk about the seed of Abraham. That would be the descendants of Abraham. We don't necessarily use that phrase a whole lot in 2022, but it would still be applicable. You were the seed of your grandparents, great-grandparents, of your forefathers. You are a descendant of them. Notice, that is a corruptible seed. It is one that will perish. Our physical bodies deteriorate every day. But notice he says, being born again, verse 23, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible seed. What is that? We learned from where Brother Gary was preaching from this morning in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and also Luke 8. We learn explicitly the seed is the word of God. So, the kind of play on words there, not of a physical seed, of a spiritual seed. He says, being born again. Not of corruptible, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So therefore, if we are being born again by the incorruptible seed, which liveth and abideth forever, therefore, friends, it would only care to reason then that we can be born again and abide and live forever. Not on this earth. Once again, thanks be to God. I don't want to live here forever. I really don't. I like it for a finite amount of time and not a moment too soon. He's talking about that eternal dwelling, that spiritual home. It's incorruptible and it abides forever by a second birth. Now notice here as we close out on this second, back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. Ephesians 5 and 26. And I'm not going to lie, this may be an overlooked verse talking about a second birth just because of the context it's in. Because we see in chapter 5, for instance, in verse 16, we're told don't procrastinate, redeeming the time, King James, for don't procrastinate, for the days are evil. Make the most of the time you have when you have it. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. We know that we need to praise God. We don't play a mechanical instrument. We don't pluck the banjo, play the piano, but we sing, making melody in our heart to the Lord. And then in verse 22, he starts talking about wives and how they're supposed to submit to their husbands. In verse 23, how the husband is supposed to submit to the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And you have this beautiful passage, arguably one of the best in New Testament scripture, of the husband and wife relationship in the Lord. Notice verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it. Semicolon, keep going. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, comma, keep going, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It should be holy and without blemish. So in the context where Paul is showing how husbands and wives can serve the Lord and serve each other and be faithful, he also says, husbands, you love your wives just like Christ loved the church, because he gave himself for it to do what? Sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, a second birth. See, when we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that soul-saving message, it's imperative they know it is a second covenant, but it's also a second birth. But let's move on to our third second. That just sounds funny. Our third second today, there's a second law of pardon. A second law of pardon. Once you notice here in the book of Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, a handful of verses here I want us to look at to set the scene. Of course, your background for John or for Acts chapter 8 is John chapter 4, where Jesus meets a woman at the well of Samaria. And that's the one where he says, go call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, you're right. You've had five and you're shacking up with one now that you're not married to. Well, he says the one you're living with, but shacking up is what I would say, but I didn't write the Bible. Then she goes and tells everybody in the world about what's happening. And everybody in Samaria believes in Jesus. Now you fast forward about 20 years, and we see the gospel comes to Samaria, which, by the way, Jesus said it'd be preached in Acts chapter 1, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So once we get into Samaria, we see Philip, who's one of the seven in Acts chapter 6, who can do miracles, who can preach. He meets a man. Well, first off, he preaches unto them. Verse 12, they believe, which means they had to hear. They repent. They confess. They are baptized, both men and women. And we're introduced to a man, verse 13, Simon the sorcerer. Pick up our reading here in verse 13. Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, wandered, beholding or seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Why? Philip can do miracles. Philip can't pass on the ability to do miracles. See, the apostles could lay their hands on someone, and that person could do miracles for their life. But they couldn't pass that on, which tells me that once the apostles passed away, and then that first generation passed away, that we don't have miracles today. Tie that in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. So they send down Peter and John because there are people in Samaria that need the miraculous ability to help confirm the word. So they come down, verse 15, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They laid their hands on them, and people in Samaria received the Holy Ghost. Simon the sorcerer saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, so he offers money for this ability, saying, verse 19, give me this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands on, he may receive the Holy Ghost. So he's got it wrong. He couldn't have passed that ability on even if he'd been given that ability. But I would dare argue they didn't give him this ability because they knew his heart and how he was not in it right. So notice, Peter said, verse 20, your money perishes with you because thou hast thought that the gift of God can be purchased with money. It can't be. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't buy your way into God's good graces. Oh, wait, that goes against what a lot of people in the world say, don't they? They say, well, I tell you what, you just write us a nice check. Well, God will overlook that. I tell you what, you can go ahead and pay for some sins you're going to commit later. Well, not right here. You can't buy the gift of God with money. He says, thou, verse 21, hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. Don't we sing that song, is thy heart right with God? Simon's answer would be no. It is not right with God. So what does he need to do? Verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray to God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I perceive thou art in the gall of bitterness. Now here's what's interesting, because gall is a bitter liquid. So he's literally saying you are in the bitterness of bitterness. He's trying to prove a point here, and in the bond of iniquity. Then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me, none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. And they testified and they preached the word and they prayed for him. See, in the gospel, as we proclaim it, one of our seconds has to be a second law of pardon. What's that mean? You can have your sins forgiven again, another time. I have a man who is a new convert, Simon. They weren't in Samaria forever. This doesn't necessarily happen boom, 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 but they're also not there for like 10, 12 years. He is a new convert, and he has already fallen away. Oh boy, this just puts a nail in some other religious beliefs, doesn't it? It's like you can't fall from grace. Once saved, always saved. Well, if once saved, always saved is an idea, then why in the world is he told to repent? See, Simon had fallen away, and so he's told to repent of your wickedness. Does he become a Christian again? Is he baptized again? No. Once you're a Christian and you fall away, you sin, you quit walking with God, you repent, you pray for forgiveness, and then you don't live that way anymore. Now notice here how John puts it in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1. Actually, we'll do 1 and 2. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. Notice this here. John, oh by the way, this is the same John that went down to Samaria with Peter to impart a miraculous gift in Acts chapter 8. He says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. Oh, pause there. Oh, isn't that a wonderful admonition? He says, I'm telling you things to help you live a better life. Not saying that you're going to be perfect, but I'm reminding you, do your best to not sin. Notice this. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation, the one and all perfect, only Jesus sacrifice for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In that second law of pardon then, Jesus Christ is the avenue by which our sins are forgiven. Is that not what Simon the sorcerer is told to do? Told to repent and pray. Who's he praying to? Mary? No. The Pope? No, they hadn't even used that word Pope yet. You're praying to Jesus. So then our second here is a second law of pardon. We can have our sins forgiven, and it's through Jesus Christ. Let's look at our fourth second, if you will. We've had a second covenant, a second birth, a second law of pardon. In this gospel account we're telling, there is a second coming of Jesus. By necessity, dear friends, there must be a second coming of Jesus. Now that's a typo in my notes. That should say Acts 19, not Acts 9. Acts 9 is the story of Paul's conversion. It is a good story, but not the one we're looking at. Acts 19, when Paul is on that third missionary journey, and he's in the city of Ephesus. And he's going to spend 3 years in Ephesus. But I want you to notice here, Acts 19, beginning in verse 1. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? They said, unto John's baptism. He said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto people they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized then in the name of the Lord Jesus. Pause. They were rebaptized. Why? Because they weren't baptized for the right reason. They didn't know about Jesus. They only knew about John. And John said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now the kingdom has come. It came in Acts chapter 2. We're 17 chapters after that. So they need to be baptized for the right reason. You know, we'll have some people come in and maybe they were baptized into their Baptist church or the Methodist or the whatever, but they weren't baptized for the right reason. So here we have a group of people had to be baptized for the right reason. Keep going. When Paul laid his hands on them, verse 6, Holy Ghost came upon them. They spake with tongues, prophesied. There's about 12 of them. Verse 8, he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom or the church of God. But when divers were hardened, many people were hardened, believed not. But they spoke evil of the way before the multitude. He departed, separated the disciples. He went to the school of Tyrannus and taught there daily. And in 2 years, continued for 2 years, so that all in which dwelt in Asia both heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks, and Paul wrought miracles by them. And he is telling them, what did he preach? There is another coming. Jesus is going to come back. You've got to be ready. They had to be ready. See, had these 12 men stayed in that way, they wouldn't have been ready because the gospel's here. So they had to be ready for that second coming. Notice, let's go back to our friend, the Hebrew author. I wish I knew who it was, but I don't. So the Hebrew author, notice this here at the second coming in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. So then Christ was once. Here's your bonus fun fact. The word once appears 7 times in Hebrews as well. Christ was once offered for the sins of many. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin to salvation. He died once so that we could live faithful and wait for that second coming. See, when we preach the gospel, we've got to tell people he is coming again and you better be ready. Now, what's going to happen at that day? I'm glad you're wondering that. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I tell you what, I don't know what's going to happen at that day, save what's recorded in Scripture. I have heard people theorize and talk and write and read and rant and rave till they're blue in the face. I only know what Scripture tells me, and I'm about to share with you just about everything Scripture says on the return of Christ. The problem at the church at Thessalonica, which Paul had been in Acts 17, by the way, the problem with Thessalonica is that there were faithful Christians who had died before Jesus came back. Well, obviously we know that now because he still hasn't come back. But at the time they were so worried, what's going to happen to those Christians who are already past? And what's going to happen with those of us that are here? So Paul writes to answer that. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. King James, they are dead. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. If we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so with them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. He said, don't worry about those that are dead. They're already dead now. But just because you're alive is not going to mess them up. For the Lord himself, verse 16, shall descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Paul's our premillennialist friends say that Jesus is going to come back. And it's going to be kind of very quiet. And he's only going to take some of those with him and some of us are going to stay here. Dear friends, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 may be the loudest verse in all the Bible. The Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And everyone's going to see him. Not going to be a secret return. We which are alive, verse 17, and remain are caught up together with him to meet in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall be ever with the Lord. And I love verse 18, comfort one another with these words. Dear friends, I take comfort in knowing there is a second coming of Christ. Why? Because I'm doing my best to live faithful and ready for that every day. The people who do not take comfort in that are the ones who wish he wouldn't come back at all. They say, well, maybe I can just, if I don't think about him coming back, I can keep living my sinful life and maybe don't have to worry about it. Well, you can keep living your sinful life, but you'll have to face him one day or another, one way or another. See, in the gospel, there is a second coming. There's also a second law of pardon, a birth, and a covenant, but our final second today, there's a second death. There is a second death. Now, we're familiar with Romans 6:23, right? For the wage of sin is death. But the gift of God's eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin results in death. It always has and it always will. Go back to the first few pages of the Bible. For them it was a separation from God. Not a physical death. They didn't die on the spot right there. A spiritual death. But there are also many people in the Old Testament who suffered a physical death because of their sins. Nadab and Abihu, Uzzah, and Korah, and others. But notice here what John says in the Revelation letter. Three passages for you and the lesson is yours. First in Revelation 20 and verse 6, which by the way is where our premillennialist friends are going to try to pull their doctrine out of and they're not even found here. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, reign with him 1,000 years. He says, a second death is coming. Jump down to verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's what we're talking about. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, that second death. Well, dear friends, either your name's in the Lamb's book of life or it's not, and there's no mystery if it'll be there or not. If you're living the way of a Christian, being faithful to everything he says, it'll be there to the very end. It's what Brother Gary preached on this morning, did a wonderful job remaining faithful. But you got to be faithful to the very last breath. You can't be faithful now and fall away and say, I'm good. Notice this here in Revelation 21 and verse 8. A list of those who will be in hell. But the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, and adulterers. Pause. Boy, that's a bad list. And I don't want to be on that list. And people just sit there and they'll cross their arms and say, look at those people. Can you believe the sins they're doing? Oh, wait, there's one more. And all liars. See, God doesn't like lying either. From this verse, God lumps lying in with being an adulterer, whoremonger, fornicator, a murderer. God doesn't like it when you don't do what you're supposed to, or when you say one thing and do another. Notice this, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, watch this, which is the second death. So then when we preach the gospel, we must of necessity tell them there is a second death. And the good news is that second death can be avoided if your name is in the Lamb's book of life. All you got to do to obey the gospel summed up in our 5 seconds. You must believe that second covenant. You must have that second birth. You must be baptized, dear friends. You must know there is a second law of pardon, how you can remain faithful. You must be ready for that second coming of Jesus so you can avoid that second death. In these 5 seconds, we see God's love for man and his plan to be reconciled. Dear friends, I just want to share this as we close. Your response to the Lord's invitation, as we're about to sing a song in just a moment. If you're not a Christian, we invite you to become one by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. You go down that watery grave, come up a new creature alive in Christ. That's the second birth. Dear Christian friend, we encourage you to remain faithful. If you've fallen away, take advantage of that second law of pardon. Repent of your sins, come back and be restored. I'm not going to lie. It takes just a matter of literal seconds to make that decision and act upon it. But it will have an impact on your eternal destiny. Do you need to respond? Do you need to return home? Don't let these 5 seconds pass you by. Make the most of your time. If we can help you in any way at all, whatever your need is, spiritually speaking, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.